Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, good to see everybody tonight. Hope you're doing well. Welcome to the Well Community Church. So glad you're worshiping with us. Special welcome to the guests. If you are a guest with us, we're glad you're hanging out. We're going to be in the Word of God tonight. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles and want to get a head start there, we're going to start in verse 24. But just a reminder to those who might be either new or just sort of checking us out, we're very committed here to the Scriptures. And so if you don't have a Bible, we just encourage you to get one, because every week we get together, we're going to download a little more of the text. And so if we can help you with that, we do have some at our iHubs that are located both on this campus as well as at our Fig Garden campus that are available for you. The fine print, it is like tiny, tiny. So bring your cheaters if you got them, or just Google it, Matthew 13. My name is Brad, by the way, so I get to hang out with you here this week, and we're continuing in our series through the parables. So as we've been talking about Matthew's book, we've broken it up into some subsections, and we introduced this concept last week of parables. The word parable comes from two words, para, which means alongside, and balo, which means to throw. And so essentially what a parable is a truth thrown alongside. Or simply put, Jesus using something familiar to help explain something unfamiliar. And the unfamiliar that he is explaining in every one of these parables is this thing called the mystery of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God, or as Matthew translated, the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean, and what is it like? In fact, if you look at chapter 13, we'll just skip a rock quickly and notice this sort of pattern coming out. Look at verse 11. He's talking in Matthew 13, 11 about the mysteries of the kingdom. In verse 19, he's talking about the word or the message of the kingdom. Verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a sower. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. Verse 52, the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out his treasure. Jesus is very committed to teaching familiar things thrown alongside, that you might understand the familiar and be brought into a greater understanding of the unfamiliar, which is what does it mean for us to live with the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. The essence of the kingdom is the rule and reign of God on earth as he is currently now ruling in heaven. And remember, parables have sort of three movements to them. The familiar, which helps you understand the unfamiliar, but they all come with a little bit of a shock, a little bit of a divine sucker punch. And so as we're looking at these parables, even here from last week, we saw that. If you were here last week, we talked about the parable of the sower and the sower who's throwing the seeds of this kingdom of heaven. And some of this seed falls on hard soil, and that's where the proclamation of the kingdom is stolen away. Some of the seed falls among the rocks, where there's an immediate springing up towards growth, but because they have no roots, when the difficulty of life comes, they fall away. Some of this seed was sown among the thorns, which meant that there was growth, but the things of this world just began to choke the life out of this person's relationship with Christ. Luke put it this way, that we are choked by the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. But the fourth soil is a good soil. The seed that falls there produces 160 and 30-fold. And we mentioned last week in some of the gatherings, the blessing and the curse of doing six gatherings a week live is sometimes you forget what you said in one versus the other. But I made a statement that I just want to sort of remind us of this week, and I simply said this. The only thing worse than being a believer and thinking you're not is not being a believer but thinking you are. From a risk-reward standpoint, the only thing worse than thinking you're a believer, than being a believer rather, and thinking you're not, is not being a believer and thinking you are. And so what we did last week was held up the mirror, so to speak, and just said, look, evaluate your life and make sure that your life is bearing good fruit And if your life is not bearing good fruit, take your heart to the Lord and let him begin to change you. And I would just remind us as we talk about that of Romans 10, verses 8 through 10, where the Apostle Paul says, he says, the word is near you, it is in your mouth, it is in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we are preaching. And by the way, we today are preaching the same message Paul was preaching centuries ago, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So as you have your Bible, starting in verse 24 now, we're going to take a look at a couple other parables. The first is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Some of your Bibles might use the word weed. We're going to talk about the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of leaven, and then Jesus gives us another explanation of the parable, much like he did last week here as we finish our section here tonight. That being said, Jesus presented now this other parable in verse 24 and sort of continues on in his theme of self-evaluation coming out of the parable of the sower. And it starts in verse 24 like this. It says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, or literally the kingdom of heaven has become, which suggests a potential change in what the kingdom was to what the kingdom now is becoming. Because remember, it was going from the Jew now to the Gentile. And he says, a man now went out to sow good seed in a field. But while his men, verse 25, were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Some of your Bibles, again, might say weeds. It's the word darnel. It's a type of weed we'll talk about here in a moment. And they sowed these weeds among the wheat and then went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, the tares became evident also. And so the slave of the landowner came to him and he said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then why does it have tares or weeds in it? And in verse 28, he said to them, my enemy has done this. The slave said to him, well, do you want us to go out and gather them up? Verse 29, he said, no, for while you're gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat. And so he said, verse 30, allow them to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first go out and gather the weeds and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. So we're introduced to the wheat and the tare or weed. I mentioned it's called a darnel, and it's really technically called a false wheat. Looks exactly like what wheat should look like with one exception. It doesn't bear any fruit. It was a major problem in the first century in agriculture. If you got this kind of weed in your field and you lived in an agrarian economy, because everyone in this culture did, you suffered, your family suffered, and your village suffered because everyone was working together on the same field. Very few people were harvesting their own stuff for them. It's like these families had the wheat and these families had the grapes and these families had the figs and these families had the pomegranates, and you all sort of collectively farmed together for your community. And so for this to take place, this would have been a catastrophic thing. By the way, this is agricultural assassination or terrorism here. This would have literally hurt the entire community. And so you have a difficult decision to make when you recognize I got some weeds out there. Do you go and yank them up or do you leave them? And the concern, as you saw in the parable, is if you yank them up, you might actually hurt the wheat. And so maybe the best thing to do is just let it play out so you can distinguish between the wheat and the weeds. And then at the time that you can distinguish, pull out the weeds first. We talked a little bit last week about this idea of fruit production, and it's easy for us to become fruit inspectors. And I said, trust me, we have a fruit inspector and he's not us. The fruit inspector is the Lord. And there will come a day when the Lord will come and he will judge the crop, if you will, both in our life and in our community. That being said, 1 Corinthians 4 says this, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and will disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. God will eventually judge. And in the meantime, much like the farmer in this parable, we wait. Here's the thing, by the way, about time. I mention this often in a dating context. I'll tell young men or young women, hey, you just met this person, pump the brakes. Slow play this for just a little bit, because godliness at a point in time means nothing. Any dude's gonna be a Christian if you're a Christian and he wants to date you. But godliness over a period of time means everything. Now, that's a biblical concept. Paul told Timothy, he said this in 1 Timothy 5. He said, the sins of some men are evident. They go before them to judgment. He says, sins of others follow after. Likewise, also, good deeds are quite evident, but those which are otherwise cannot be concealed, which simply means this. You can fake it for a little while, but you can't fake it over time. And so what this passage is saying is, hey, look, let it play out. Let's see who's real and let's see who's not. And how do you find out? It's not in the moment. It's not in an instant. It's over time. Matthew put it this way in Matthew chapter 7. We've covered this now weeks and weeks ago. But just by way of reminder, in Matthew 7, 16, he says, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered with thorn bushes or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree will produce good fruit, but the bad tree will produce bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's one of those passages, by the way, that just sends a little bit of a chill. You just wonder, what would it be like for somebody to say, hey, Lord, wait a minute, didn't I do all these things for you? And the Lord's like, yeah, but I don't know you. Like, you did a bunch of things for me. You performed religiously, but that's kind of not the point. The point is to know me. I never knew you, so depart from me. But a person who abides in Jesus will bear, he says, good fruit. And so this parable is talking about let them sort of grow together, and then we'll see over time the authentic from the inauthentic. We'll see over time the genuine believer from the fake believer. We'll see over time the person whose life is truly enjoying a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus, because he is the vine and we are the branches. And if we abide in him and he in us, we will bear much fruit. But apart from him, we can do nothing. And if you watch it over time, you can tell over time. That being said, Jesus, verse 31, presents now another parable thrown also alongside. Verse 31, it says, the kingdom of heaven is also like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field. And though it is smaller than all the other things, or all the other seeds, when it was full grown, it was larger than any garden plant and became a tree, so that the birds of the air came and nested in its branches. Now, we don't mess with mustard seeds much in our culture. You might have a little mustard with seeds in it on your hot dog, but that's different. A mustard seed from germination to full grown could grow some 9 to 12 feet in a growing season. Apparently, they were ridiculously vigorous in terms of their growth, but they came from a small seed. Now, some of your Bibles recognize the superlative nature of Jesus's comment, the smallest seed. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, yeah, but the orchid seed is probably smaller than that, which is true. But in Jesus's context, in his culture, the smallest seed they knew about was the mustard seed. And his point in this parable is that something small grows to be something large. Something small grows to be something large. And this kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, that is being proclaimed starts with Jesus and a couple ragtag group of disciples, and it yet begins to grow and grow and grow, much like the mustard seed, very, very quickly. In fact, by the end of this generation, the gospel ends up all the way throughout the Roman Empire and even into Caesar's house. This gospel is on the move. And somehow, by God's grace, somebody, some Puritan somewhere said, hey, we should go to the Americas. And so sure enough, they hopped the boat, came across the pond, and the gospel made it even to us. It started small and it grows very large and is spreading, verse 33, all over the world. Verse 33, he spoke another parable to them and he said, look, the kingdom of heaven is also like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. What does leaven do? Well, if you put yeast or leaven in dough, it's going to permeate the entire thing. You don't have to help it. You don't have to encourage it. You don't have to cheer it on. That's what it does. And it will not stop until everything is leavened. And so the gospel is, or the kingdom of heaven in this context, is very much like that. Now, some people get lost in, okay, they hit it in 3 pecks of flour. How many bushels was that? How many loaves was that? It's really not the point of the passage. It's about a day's worth of bread that a family would make for themselves. The point is not how much. The point is the natural spreading, that the kingdom of heaven was viral before viral was a thing. And it began to spread. And it started with a life, and it affected and impacted a home, and then a neighborhood, and then a community, and then a region, and then a country, and then a continent, and it's all over the world. And by the way, it is still moving all over the world, changing lives. And leaven will not stop until it's been everywhere. And we literally, in our world today, have cultures that have yet to hear the gospel, but brave men and women are making inroads in these people groups, translating the Bible into their language, helping them understand who Jesus is in a context they can grasp, and the leaven is still on the move. The kingdom of heaven has not ceased. So it starts as a mustard seed and grows large. It's leaven. It spreads everywhere, all throughout. Now, these parables have familiar, unfamiliar, and typically a shock. And some have interpreted the shock of the parable of the mustard seed and of the leaven to be negative. If you'll notice in the parable of the mustard seed grows and it becomes a large tree and birds nest in its branches. And they go, see, that's negative. Those are birds nesting in the branches. I don't see it as negative, but I see where they're coming from. And some take the idea of leaven. They go, oh, leaven represents sin. So somehow there's sin. Yeah, but leaven in the Bible doesn't always represent sin. There's several passages that mention leaven in a positive light. So it doesn't have to be that. Where's the shock in the passage? The shock is that Jesus is going to gather high school dropout fishermen, share Christ with them, and the gospel is going to grow to be literally a gospel that is spread throughout the whole world, and it's not going to stop. It's going to jump ethnic boundaries. It's going to jump socioeconomic boundaries. It jumps gender boundaries and literally influences everyone indiscriminate of where we've come from or who we are. That's, I think, the shock of this passage. Now, just a side note on both the growth of and the spreading of this kingdom of heaven. The Bible gives us no indication as to when this permeation will end. But until it ends, we're to be faithful to proclaim it. Whether it ends in the return of Christ, which I don't know, I was reading the news this morning, I'm like, let's get out of here. Like, that would be awesome. Or whether it ends with us going home to be with him and he says to us, well done, good and faithful servants, until he returns or takes us home. Friends, we got work to do. And that work is to not, you know, pull all the weeds out of our Bermuda grass. That work is not necessarily to go make a bunch of money. That work is to be about the kingdom of heaven. There is no greater thing we can invest our life in than the kingdom of heaven. And that, I think, is one of the charges of this passage. Then comes verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds, verse 34, in parables. He didn't speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophet. And then again, an Old Testament quote from Psalm 78, where he says, I will open my mouth with parables and I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. This kingdom program that Jesus is communicating is now moving away from the unresponsive and to the responsive. Those whose hearts are receptive to the word of God, those whose hearts are receptive to the kingdom are now receiving this message of the kingdom of heaven. But then in verse 36, do you notice that he begins something different? He leaves the crowds and he goes now into a house, and his disciples do the same thing they did with the parable of the sower. Now that he's behind closed doors, and you could just see him when Jesus was giving the parable now this parable here, that the wheat and the tares, that they were just listening and nodding like, oh yeah, we totally get it. But in their minds, like, I have no idea what he's talking about. Because as soon as he gets alone with them, they ask, would you explain, verse 36, this parable of the weeds and the field to us? And so Jesus begins to give them, in verses 37 to 42, a play-by-play. It's one of the rare places Jesus breaks it down. Watch how specific he gets. He said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares, these are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed this is the devil. And the harvest at the end of the age are the reapers, they're his angels. Verse 40, just as tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place, he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so he breaks it down, and I want to just make a couple connections here, and then we'll try to sort of bring it home. Verse 37, he says that the one who sows is the Son of Man, literally Jesus the Messiah. In verse 38, the field that he's speaking of is indeed the world, and the good seed is believers, but the tares and the weeds represent unbelievers, those he calls the sons of Satan. The enemy is, of course, Satan, and the harvesters are the angels in judgment. The tares or the weeds in verse 40 are unbelievers that, if you remember, a tare or a weed looked like a believer. So these are unbelievers who think they might be saved but are not. And at the end of the age, he's talking about the time now of God's judgment. So the Son of Man, being Jesus, sends forth angels, and he gathers all in verse 41 of what he calls the stumbling blocks. These are the unbelievers who think they're believers. And in verse 42, he throws them into a place that's called the furnace of fire, a place that the Bible says is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place called Hades, which is the holding place of the wicked dead. You might know this ultimate destination more as hell. Now, it's a place of weeping. A place of weeping meaning it's a place of suffering and it's a place of pain. It's a place of what the Bible calls gnashing of teeth, which has the idea of despair and torment. Now look, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are sort of more fun to teach. But when you start talking about stuff like this, it gets really hard. It gets hard for a number of reasons. Not the least of which is, this is awful. If hell is as awful as the Bible suggests it is, then that is really, really bad. The second is this: the people that are sent to this place have no way out. It's appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. There is no holding place. There is no purgatory. There is no halfway house. There is no pay for your sins for a season and then get out of jail free card. There's none of that. Not what the Bible teaches. These places are eternal, either in the presence of God or outside of the presence of God, eternally. And that's it. And so with that in mind, as you start talking about these places and you realize that the people that end up in Hades or hell, or Gehenna as is translated in some places, oftentimes have names like mom, grandma. These are friends. These are family. These are people whom you care deeply about. And if the Bible really is true to its word, then Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life, which means in all honesty, gut level, difficult honesty, any who die without an abiding relationship in Jesus Christ will not be in heaven. I go to funerals sometimes, and as a pastor, I have to cringe and then try to fix bad theology, because brother gets up there and he's talking about his dad. And he goes, well, you know, dad was a good guy. He's a good guy. Salty dog, but a good guy. And you know what? He's in a better place. And everybody goes, that's right. I'm thinking, that guy didn't know Jesus from nothing. And we cannot give false assurance. And that is awful. And so what do you say in that moment? How do you correct that theology? And I can't preach to the dead. I preach to the living. Because I can't change the destiny of, you know, whoever passed away. But to everyone who is listening in that funeral and to everyone who can hear my voice here this week, I can remind us that there is an opportunity while we are still breathing to invite Jesus to be Lord of our life. And the consequences, by the way, of missing this are fantastic, like huge. If you miss on this, the consequences are devastating. And I hear people sometimes say, you know what, Pastor, calm down. I'll take care of that Jesus thing later. How many people do you know in your life who didn't get a later? Do you know of anybody in your life? You're one drunk driver away. By the way, driving a car, you hit a telephone pole, that pole ain't moving much. The reality is we've all experienced death. untimely death of someone we cared about. And the difficult reality is, this passage is opening our eyes to the fact that there is a real judgment that will come one day. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at the news, like I said, I get a little depressed. I'm like, God, like, come on. Like, can you just like take care of business? Like, this is crazy. Would you in your holiness and righteousness be judge of all? I'm trying to get out of it, but would you be judge of all? And I just want to remind you that that day is coming, but not yet. But it will come. And this place, by the way, of torment, it's unrelenting. I mentioned last week that Luke 16 passage. Luke 16, 24 speaks of the rich man now who's in Hades or hell, this holding place for the wicked dead, and he's crying out, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, the dude who had all the sores on him, to just dip his finger in water and drip it on my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. That's what this guy's experiencing. That is the judgment that is coming. But I read through the book of Revelation, by the way, and if you want to write down a cross-reference, it's a beautiful picture. Revelation chapter 20. If you've ever found yourself dealing with victimization and just asking where judgment is, if you ever found yourself looking at the news and just thinking, God, are you one day like going to make this all right? I would just encourage you to read Revelation 20, verses 11 and following. John speaking says, then I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it, for whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So judgment one day is going to come. And if you ever wondered why God is slow to move, do not count his slowness as being unkind. His slowness, his kindness in waiting before judgment comes is that it might lead us to repentance. That God might, by his grace, soften our hearts while there is time, and we might turn to Jesus and find him the Savior of our souls, because this game we are playing is a real game. It's a real game of life and of death, eternal life and eternal death. And there's just a lot at stake. And it's a sobering message. But I think in our culture, we kind of need that, because I think we just kind of go about our life and we think, you know, I'm doing my thing and making a living, you know, carving out a living for my family. And in that, like, that's it, right? It's like, well, yes. And there's this thing called the kingdom of heaven, and there's wheat and there's weeds, and man, they look a lot alike. And this thing that started small is growing, and literally is providing shade for some and has grown into something incredible. And by the way, the kingdom of heaven is permeating every nook and cranny of our world and will continue to do so. But there is gonna come a time, the Bible says, when Jesus will return. What a glorious day that will be for the saved. What a terrifying day that will be for those who are not. And while we have life and breath, I think we owe it in love to those whom we care about to admonish them to consider afresh Christ and to turn to him while he can be found. This passage finishes in verse 43, and it says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun and in the kingdom of their Father. And he finishes with, he who has ears, let him hear. That's an imperative command. And as we learned last week, it's a double collar grab. He who has ears, she who has ears, you better listen up. Can I just, as a pastor in love, challenge you to consider afresh your connection to Christ? Because the only thing worse than being a believer, thinking you're not, is thinking you are when you're not. So can we just consider afresh our connection to Christ? And if there's any doubt, can I just encourage you that we have assurance of salvation. So Scripture tells us that this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He says, I write these things for those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. So we can know with full assurance that we have eternal life. But it's worth making sure. And for those of you who think, man, I don't know. If I say to you, what are the means by which you would enter glory one day? If I were to say to you, what would you say to God if he were to somehow ask you why I should let you into my heaven? If you have anything that comes off your lips other than I am dead and he is everything, I am a sinner and Christ is my all. If there's even an ounce of I've been a good person, you don't understand the gospel. If there's a moment of, yeah, but I've done these things, or I went to church, you don't understand the gospel. And can I just draw us back to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ and Christ alone? Why? Because there's way too much at stake. And I'm just not convinced that this parable of the wheat and the weeds is for them. Because I guarantee, even right here, right now, there are many who can hear the sound of my voice who have not borne fruit for the Lord, but think they're a believer. And I say, friend, you might be, and you might be a weed. And I don't know. All I can do is see. It's not my job to judge, but the judge will come one day. And I just pray that we have found ourselves in him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, the Bible oftentimes speaks of the incredible love and mercy and grace of God, and our hearts are warmed by it. And then the Bible sometimes speaks of the incredible, righteous, and just judgment of God. And Father, that's terrifying. And we're so grateful that the Scripture calls Jesus the propitiation, meaning the satisfaction of the wrath of God, that you, Father, can be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, because you were pleased to smite him. And that those who have placed our faith in Christ have stood behind him as our shield and our strong tower and our shelter, as you, Father, poured your wrath out upon Christ, as he cried out on the cross, oh God, why have you forsaken me? And we, Father, can inherit now the sweetness of relationship with you because of his sacrifice. And so for our friends who are here this week who have yet to trust in Christ, may this be a sober reminder that you, by your grace and in your love, have provided a means of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And may we turn to him, mindful that we might be the wheat, but we might be a weed. And God, only you, Father, are the one that can impress upon our heart whether our faith in you is legit and for real and authentic. And the proof is in the fruit that comes from our life. So God, we'll thank you that you're doing a work, and we just want to be reminded of the essential nature of the cross, because we need you. And God, anything short of the cross is religion and will not save. And so we look to you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.